I'll be reading from John chapter 8, verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins.
A very simple verse, a very small verse. But what does this verse say about God? What I see personally is that God wants us to believe in Him. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 6 reminds us that unless we have faith in God's existence, unless we have faith in Him, we cannot please Him. And if we cannot please God, we have no reward. But I really don't have to tell you that, because if you didn't believe those words, you would not be here this morning. Most of us do not have a problem with our faith in God. But we do not often realize how much faith God has in us. And maybe, just maybe, God has more faith in us than we do in ourselves. The scripture says a lot about the faith that God has in us. Ordinary men and women throughout the Bible that did extraordinary things. Men like Abraham. And here's what God said about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19. He said, "For I have chosen him, that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord might bring, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." To go out on a limb like that at the very beginning about Abraham says a lot about what God and the amount of faith that God had in him. And to even say that Abraham was going to train his children and his grandchildren, that they would be trained in the way of truth. And you know what? God was right. We only have to look at the lives of Abraham's sons, Isaac and Jacob, and even his grandson, Joseph, to know that they believed in God, that they followed in the path of Abraham, even though those paths would sometimes get jumbled. And when you think about it, even that whole nation of Israel turned to God many times, and they turned away from God many times, and yet many continued in the faith. And it was that same faith that had sustained Abraham. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, we read in this verse that Satan had suspended his pursuit of man long enough to go before God along with the sons of God. And after God had asked Satan what he was up to, in verse 8 he said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man." King James says perfect. God threw the gauntlet down, if you will, to Satan, insisting that Satan would not have any success with Job. God believed in Job. God knew that Job would not let him down, and As we've been studying this on our Bible studies on Sunday mornings, we kind of wonder as you're reading through how that would all work out. But Job was able to withstand the worst that Satan could offer. The worst torture any man ever endured in the annals of Adam's race. Even Job's wife didn't have the faith in him that God did. In Job 2 and verse 9, she told him to curse God and die. God believed in him. And Job believed in God. Even though Job could not understand why he was being put through all this torment. And maybe we're being tormented today too in some way, shape, or form. Maybe not like Job. We might be thinking to ourselves, God, why have you abandoned me? And maybe God hasn't abandoned us all. Maybe God has allowed the trials we're going through to go on because he has faith that we will persevere. You see, sometimes we doubt ourselves, but God does not doubt us. The first six verses of Joshua, chapter 1. We have there a description of Rahab. A woman who is not exactly what we would consider a role model. Not for our children and certainly not for anyone. She was the kind of person people would whisper about, especially the women folk. Probably a lot of the men too. She would have been pointed out. Probably if she showed up somewhere around other people, they would shun her. They would not have trusted her with their reputations, much less their children. A woman of loose morals and unflattering character. Hebrews 11, verse 31 says that she was a prostitute. And during those pagan times, women of this profession was oftentimes used as part of the worship. But even after she had quit that profession, the name stuck. Just like Simon the leper, Matthew 26 and verse 6. Even though he was cured of his leprosy, Simon the leper is always known as Simon the leper. He wore that name for the rest of his life. He wears that name today. The same with Rahab. She was called a prostitute in the New Testament, even though her faith and her good works are praised. It's no different than us, for us. How long are the good things that we do remembered when it's compared to some of the bad things that we've done? Even if we paid the price or repented of those bad things. But you see, prostitution wasn't her only fault. Rahab was a traitor. When we look back in our own histories, we don't look kindly on traitors. She betrayed her country by harboring the enemy. Despicable is how we characterize them. But in Rahab's case, she knew God had given Canaan to the Israelites. There wasn't a single thing that she could have done to hinder them from that mission. Friends, the higher duty to God suspends the lower duty to country and even to family. And this is the exact point that Peter made in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. She wasn't only a harlot and a liar, she a prostitute and a traitor, she was also a liar. She said the spies had left when in fact she was hiding them on her roof. And there are some who use this example of situation ethics. But Paul in Romans 3 and verse 8, he reminds us, as we be slanderously reported, charge us with saying, the condemnation is just. You see, God does not approve of lying. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, Paul says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. It kind of makes you wonder why God would put Rahab in that position. Certainly, God could have protected these spies in a way that did not require Rahab to sin. But you see, regardless of those sins, Rahab was accepted in spite of her lies, not because of it. Other Bible characters are complimented. And even though they were guilty of serious sins, like David, many of the ones that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11 were not praised for everything they did. Abraham lied. Noah got drunk. Samson committed fornication. They were praised simply for some heroic act of faith. You know, we may commend a speaker for their speaking abilities and still not agree with their ideas. You know, to be fair to Rahab, being a Canaanite, she probably was never taught that lying was evil. But yet, in spite of all these things, God believed in Rahab. He pardoned her for iniquity. God was willing to forget her previous life and to forget her falsehood regarding the spies. See, God saw something good in this woman. He believed that she had changed, that there was something worthwhile about her. What God liked was her faith and her works. In Hebrews chapter 11, she was eulogized for her faith. In James chapter 2 and verse 25, she was remembered for her works. She was eventually listed in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew 1 and verse 5. God allowed this woman to marry into Israel, his chosen people, to become a mother of a child. Rahab became a princess of Israel, but more importantly, became a part of a line that ran from Abraham through David to Christ. There's only four women mentioned in the genealogy of Christ: Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba. These were tainted. Many would be embarrassed to have prostitutes or adulteresses in their family tree. Try to keep it quiet. And if it was in their power, they would probably never have allowed it to be placed there in the first place. But it was in God's power. He believed in Rahab to the point that he actually put her in his family album. Peter. Peter cursed. Peter swore that he didn't know Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 72. Being a great friend to Christ, being with Christ for 3 years. And if you read the Gospels, oftentimes it was Peter who spoke for the group. Even boasted that he would die before he would ever deny Christ. And yet Peter flushed at a maid's question. He pretended that he didn't even know Jesus. When he was exposed by that rooster, he wept like a baby. You can imagine what was going through his mind as he ran away. I'm a failure. I'm no good. I'm the worst person in the world. Many would curl up in a ball and think of ending it all. God could have gave up on Peter at that point, and rightly so. You sat there for 3 years with my son, and then at the very moment he needed you, you denied him. It would have been easy for God to find someone else to replace Peter. But you see, God still believed in Peter. When it came time to present the very first gospel sermon, that honor fell on Peter. And he did a remarkable job. See, we've failed God often in our lives. We failed Christ many times in our lives. And yes, we can sit there and feel sorry for ourselves. We can cry about it. We can be ashamed. But the one thing we need to remember in all these things is that God still believes in us even when we stumble and fall. And God has made sure that there is a way for us to come back to Him. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, God speaking to Ananias at this point. And he was saying this about Saul, and it says, "The Lord said to him, 'He is a chosen instrument of mine. Carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" Who was Saul to Christians? He was the church's worst enemy. But God saw Saul as his greatest promoter. To the Jews, Saul was a guy who could dish out the punishment. But God saw Saul as one who could take the punishment. Jews also saw him as a blasphemer. But what God saw in Saul was a preacher. They saw a murderer, but God saw a missionary. Every one of these instances show that God believes in us even when we ourselves or others do not. When we work really hard to faithfully serve and suffer for Him, God will not only protect us, but prefer and will do for us more than we can even ask or think. That is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. Can God use people who make mistakes? Yes. When we look at the life of Christ, we read where He went to those who were the dregs of society. We read of tax collectors. We read of harlots entering into the kingdom. But you see, they were not just tolerated, but as Matthew 21 verse 31 tells us, they were welcomed. All those ones that Peter was preaching to at Pentecost were guilty of murder. They assented to the crucifixion of Christ. And many of them became the first Christians. The Corinthians were an immoral bunch of people. But in 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 9 through 11, God forgave them. God believes in us. And we must believe in God. When we face a life of hardship, of trials, of tribulation, I like to look at us as kind of a Job. We might think at a time that God is doing this to us, but God is allowing Satan to do these things to us because God has faith in us to be able to move forward regardless of what comes at us. We have to have as much faith in ourselves as God has in us. Where do we stand before the King today? Do we have the necessary faith to make a decision that we may not have made before to become that child of God? It takes strength, it takes courage to make that decision. A decision that cannot be made lightly because it requires a sacrifice. We have to sacrifice the old self in order to have the new one come up from the ashes. Through repentance and confession, through New Testament baptism, to be immersed in that water, to be raised up out of that watery grave, a new creature. Be the person that God believes in. If you are a child of God, if you've doubted yourself or you've done some things to push God away and you want to come back, God will greet you with open arms. If there's any way that we can assist any this morning, the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.